Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 30. Well, we certainly live in a culture where many people have used their impressive talents to make a name for themselves. Let me, if you don't mind, not that we don't have an impressive array of talent here. Let me show you some examples of people who have used their talents to make a name for themselves. Well, while there's nothing wrong with earning a living from your God-given talent, that expression itself reminds us exactly where these talents come from. Today, we're going to study the parable of the talents and look deeply at the lessons that Jesus wished for his disciples and for us to gain from this very famous parable. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 30 today. And as we have all summer long, we have been working our way and looking at the various parables of Jesus. And these parables are found in every one of the Gospels. And they vary in their topics. They go from discipleship to end times to a variety of different topics. And not only did the topics vary, but the audience varied as well. In some cases, Jesus told a parable to answer a single question. In other times, he uses parables to teach thousands of people at one time. Parables were based on everyday items from the life and time of Jesus. So some of these things may be a little bit strange to us. In fact, the parable that we're going to look at today, some of the things that the people in the parable do may seem a little odd or strange to us, but they weren't strange at the time of Jesus. They were things that were very clear to the people of Jesus's time. And the parables were also what Jesus used to connect what he was teaching to what he wanted the people to understand and walk away from. In other words, these stories aren't just out there to be interpreted however we want. And let me be honest, there are many, many people who will take parables and say, well, I feel like this means this to me. And while there may be some value in that, the reality is that Jesus tells these parables at specific times and for specific reasons. In other words, the context of these parables and even the meaning of the parables are a result of the context that we find them in. So it is important for us not just to read these parables and come up with our own explanations of what they mean, but oftentimes when we look at the passages and the teaching of Jesus around it, the point of the parable becomes very obvious. So like I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 30 today. Here's what God's word says. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one who with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. So when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, and he gave it to the one who had 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray, and we'll explore this parable together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for the ability to open up God's word and read and understand it for ourselves. This is an incredible blessing. We don't need wise men or prophets to understand your word. You have given us the ability to open it up, to read and understand ourselves. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that guides us as we read and understand the word. And we ask for his guidance during this time as we explore these verses together. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you guys have been with me, you know that context is very, very important. And as we've seen in every one of these parables, looking at the passages around it and even looking at the context that the parable itself gives us incredible insight into what this is saying. And with the parable of the talents, it's no different here. In fact, the very first word of verse 14 gives us some pretty important insight into the context of this parable. What's the very first word that Jesus says before he launches into this parable? Yeah, you can yell it out. Again, yeah. Again, in other words, Jesus is repeating something that he has already said. In other words, the parable of the talents is not a new idea that Jesus is teaching here. It is connected to something that had preceded it. Well, if you see a word like that, or if you see things like therefore in your Bible, you know what the Bible wants you to do? It wants you to look at the passages around it, because the passages around it are going to give you insight into what you're, into what we're seeing. And the parable of the talents is not a standalone story. It is directly connected to the parable that preceded it. So if you have your Bibles open, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, look at the parable that comes right before. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And in both of these parables were a response to what Jesus had been teaching his disciples in Matthew 24. In fact, all of Matthew 25 is Jesus telling parables to back up what he had just taught them in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 25 take place on the Wednesday before Jesus' crucifixion. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He has some battles with the chief priests and tax collectors. And then on Wednesday, he begins to move away from them and spend time with his disciples. Before Jesus' death, the disciples had some important questions, and Jesus took some time to give them some compelling answers. Let me show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, we read this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus had told them that he was about to leave. Now, they still didn't understand that meant he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be resurrected, and he was going to ascend back into heaven. But Jesus had told his disciples, I'm about to leave. And they wanted to know, well, when are you going to return? And when you return, are you going to bring the end of all things? In other words, they want to know from Jesus, when are you coming back, and when does the end happen? The vast majority of chapter 24 focuses on Jesus' teaching about the signs that the end would be at hand and what his followers and we should be doing to get ready. He wraps up his teaching with a warning in verse 44. In Matthew 24, 44, we read this. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. I invite you to go back and read Matthew 24. I think it'll give you a lot of insight into both these parables, but especially the parable of the talents. In Matthew 24, Jesus is telling them all about the signs that are going to happen before we get to the end of the world and before we get to his return. But the point was not just to give them a bunch of end times information, as interesting as that is. For the disciples, Jesus wanted them to understand that God had a specific thing for them to do. What was it? It was to be ready. Jesus then gave four parables that explain what he meant by be ready. And today we're going to look at one of those four parables. In the parable that we just read, a rich master calls his servants together and entrusts them with portions of his vast fortune, with the understanding that they would put his money to work while he was away. Again, Jesus had told them, I'm about to go away, so what do I want you guys to do? I want you to be busy doing the work that I have given you until I return. Now, let me just to give you some insight, while this is not the point of the parable, they are all given a significant amount of money. A bag of gold that we read in the book of Matthew, others translate it as talents, comes from the Greek word, which means talent, which was an amount of money. And a talent was equivalent of 20 years worth of wages. So just to put this in terms that we can wrap our heads around, the average American makes about $2 million during the course of their working years, 40 to 50 years, which means if this were today's money, the servant that received two talents or two bags of gold would have received anywhere between $1.5 and $2 million. So this is not some, you know, he didn't give him a couple dollar bills and be like, good luck to you guys. This master leaves all of his servants with a significant amount of money. And what we see in this parable is that the first two servants take the money that they were given and they double it. And they join their master in joy when he returns. The third servant, however, hides his gold in the ground. Now, some people wonder, what's going on here? Why does he take this much money and stick it in the ground? Well, remember in Jesus' time, did they have banks? No, you didn't want it. If you had $1 million, you just didn't stick it under your mattress because they didn't have security systems. They didn't have anything like that. If you had that significant of a money, you wanted to put it in a very secret place that only you knew about, which means for many, many people in the ancient Near Eastern culture, they took large sums of money like that and they put it in secret places. Now, if you ever go to the Middle East, there's a lot of people digging. Why? Because people sometimes forget where they bury things. Believe it or not, there's a good amount of buried treasure over in that region of the world. Why? Because this is what they did with large sums of money. So this guy's not acting strange. He's acting in fear, which is exactly what the parable tells us. Once again, when we understand the context, very little explanation is needed to what is being taught here. When we keep in mind what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, 46, he says this, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so as he returns. The point of this parable is very simple. We are not sitting by idly waiting for Jesus to return. The Bible has made some significant promises about the future. While we don't know the day or the hour, in fact, Jesus himself admits to not knowing those things, there are a number of things we do know. The Bible tells us that Jesus is definitely coming back. We know that this world is not going to last forever. We know that there will be a judgment that comes when Jesus returns. So Jesus's point, while he doesn't tell the disciples or us every detail about the future, he tells us enough, and he makes a very important point. Servants of Jesus Christ will want to be found being active. They would want to be found doing the work of the Lord when he returns. As servants of Jesus, we want to be found faithful when our master returns. Since we don't know exactly when that will be, we need to live lives that are filled with faithfulness. It's not a mistake that Jesus used the idea of servants. In fact, that term servant that we find in this parable comes from the Greek word doulos, which means common servant or bond slave. In fact, the fact that Jesus used this word, many of the followers of Jesus would actually adopt this word as a way of titling themselves. Let me give you a couple examples of this. In Philippians 1:1, Paul starts his letter to the church in Philippi like this. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants or doulos of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter also uses this term. He says this, Simon Peter, a servant or doulos, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, starts his epistle like this, Jude, the servant or doulos of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. In other words, this idea of servant wasn't just something as the disciples heard about these parables, as they repeated them to others, they began to realize that they were the servants and they wanted to be found doing what God had called them to do. These followers of Christ saw themselves in the way Jesus describes the servants here in Matthew 25. They wanted to be the servants who took what Jesus Christ had given them and multiplied it, not be the servant who ran and hid it. Their lives were not their own, but they were meant to be useful for the kingdom of God. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, just like they were, the message of the parable is the same for us. We are called to be ready. We are called to take the ability that God has given us and to use it for his kingdom. Filmmaker Walt Disney was ruthless in cutting anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. Ward Kimball, one of Walt Disney's animators for Snow White, recalls working 240 days on a 4.5-minute sequence in which the dwarfs made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. Disney thought it was hilarious, but he decided the scene stopped the flow of the pictures, so he cut it out of the film. 240 days worth of work that never made it into one of the great movies of all time. Which raises the question, when the film of our lives is shown, will it be as great as it might be? A lot will depend on, are we willing to sacrifice good for great? Are we willing to do as the servants in this parable did and take and use the very best of what God has given us? The primary purpose of this parable is obvious. When you read it in its context, it is to be ready and to use what God has given us. But there are a couple other lessons that we can learn from the parable of the talents. Be ready, be alert, be faithful are the primary lessons that Jesus wanted his disciples and the readers to take away from this, from what he had to say. That being said, what are some other things? Well, one of the things that we see is that there are only two options. This parable, even though there are three servants, there are really only two things that could happen in this parable. There's no in-between for the servants that are entrusted with the master's wealth. They either used it for what it was given for and were blessed, or they missed out. As Jesus is teaching about the end, the finality of it all is very obvious, but it has always been this way, according to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus isn't teaching something new in this parable. He's teaching something that he's been teaching throughout his time in ministry, is that there aren't dozens of roads. There's really only two that we have. There is a narrow road that leads to life, where we take the gifts that God has given us and apply them in the time that he's given us. And there's everything else. For two of these servants, we see that they find their way onto the narrow road. They put their faith and trust in the word of their master, and they get busy living that life. But for the other, he understood just how difficult this road was. So what did he do? He ran and hid. Jesus goes on to say in John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, over and over again, the Bible tells us that there aren't many options. We live in a culture that tells us that we can do anything that we want to do, that there are dozens of ways that our lives can go, but the Bible is pretty clear that there are only two. There is the path of Christ, and there's everything else. And the Bible also tells us exactly where those lead. And that's the other two lessons that we learn from the parable of the talent. We say that there are only two options, and unfortunately, there are loss for those who are not ready. See, one of the things that we see in this parable are the stakes are incredibly high because the time is up for those who are not ready. In the parable of the talents, when the master returns, time is up. There's no extra time that's been given. The servant lost what he was given, and the Bible tells us that he was thrown into darkness. Why was this important for the people of Jesus' time? Well, guess what? For a lot of people, they had been following Jesus around now for 3 years. They had heard his message, and guess what? Time was about to run out. In fact, in John 1:11, we read this. He came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him. See, unlike Jesus' first coming, where if they missed Jesus, there was still time. In fact, we see this. Did the disciples have a full understanding of who Jesus is when he went to the cross? No, not really. They were still very confused. Did the religious leaders understand who Jesus was when they sent him to the cross? No, by no means. But what we see is that time still remained for them. For the disciples, they saw the error of their ways. Peter met Jesus on the beach and he was restored. Thomas got the opportunity to put his hands in the holes in Jesus' hands and side. And he said, my Lord and my God. Believe it or not, even many of the Pharisees, we find out in the book of Acts, became followers of Jesus. And we may think to ourselves, well, there's plenty of time. I have my whole life to become a true follower or servant or doulos of Jesus. But this parable makes an important point. While the grace of Jesus is abundant, while he never gives up on anyone, there does come a time where time runs out. And this is what we see, because remember, when is this parable taking place? It's taking place at the end. There is going to come a point where time is going to run out. It is very easy for us to abuse the grace of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We come to church every week and we sing about how amazing grace is, and we talk about the forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ. And those are all true things that certainly deserve to be sung about. But the reality is, we are also his servants, called to follow his calling, to be about his work in reaching the people in this world. And what this parable shows us is for those who take the gifts and the time that God has given them and fritter it away, like that final servant did, there is loss. But on the flip side of that, our final lesson that we learn from this parable is that there is incredible gain for those who are with him. The flip side of this warning from Jesus is that we can receive unbelievable blessing when we heed his call. The servants who were faithful got to share in their master's happiness. This is an incredible part of the parable that Jesus shares, is that these servants who took what God had given them and multiplied it. Jesus, it says, come and join your master in his happiness. We see this idea over and over again in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are heirs to the kingdom of God and co-heirs with Christ. The blessings that are bestowed on Christ are also bestowed on those who choose to follow him. And that's what we see in this parable, is that Jesus is not greedy with his blessing, but he lavishly blesses those who follow him. And what do we get when we choose to follow Jesus? What happens when we choose a life of service? Well, we read about it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 5. It says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. See, in the parable, when the master says, come, join me in my happiness. This is the happiness that Jesus is referring to. A place where there is no more pain, no more crying, mourning, or death. A place where all things have been made new. It doesn't take us long in our lives to think about the difficulties that we faced. Jesus says, come, join me in a place where those things are going to be a memory. So what do we do with this parable? Well, we can heed the warnings that are here and experience blessing. Or we can ignore them, like the servant, and suffer loss. Let me close with this story. During the Revolutionary War, a loyalist spy appeared at the headquarters of Hessian commander Colonel Johann Rahl, carrying an urgent message. General George Washington and his Continental Army had secretly crossed the Delaware River that morning and were advancing on Trenton, New Jersey, where the Hessians were encamped. The spy was denied an audience with the commander and instead wrote a message on a piece of paper. A porter took the note to the Hessian colonel. But because Rahl was involved in a poker game, he stuffed the unread note into his pocket. When the guards at the Hessian camp began firing their muskets in a futile attempt to stop Washington's army, Rahl was still playing cards. Without time to organize, the Hessian army was captured. The battle occurred the day after Christmas, 1776, giving the colonists a late present, their first major victory of the war. Why do I share that story? Because Jesus is very honest with us. He tells us exactly what we can expect. One of the most beautiful things about the Bible is it does not try to pull the wool over our eyes. It doesn't sell us some get-rich-quick scheme. It tells us exactly what we can expect. We can heed the warnings that Jesus gives us and be victorious. We can listen to what the Word of God says and join our Master in his happiness. And guess what? We have a Master that desires for us to be with him. What a beautiful truth for us this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your words and to look at them the way they were meant to be looked at, to understand not just the things that make us feel good, but even the things that challenge us, that test the way we think, Father. So, Lord, as we think about what is to come, Lord, the Bible tells us very clearly, while we do not have all the information, we have enough to be ready. We have enough to make decisions for your kingdom, to use the gifts and talents and abilities that have been given to us, not for our own glory, but for the furthering of your kingdom. For those who do, there is incredible blessing. I pray that we would be among that number. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.